No, I'm always on time. No, you're late. You know who wins that battle? Yeah, I just, my personality, the way that I am, I want to go from surgery to jogging in 3 days, and it just hasn't happened, but I don't care. I'm good. So we're a week away from Easter. Is that crazy, y'all? For real? Is it just me? It's just Easter already. Here we are. I like it, actually. So last week we talked about what was happening 2 weeks before Easter, which is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and we talked about how, you know what is so ironic? Nobody, as he walked this earth, nobody really understood him. I think most of them thought that they did, but for instance, that scenario we talked about last week where the Bible says he was so in turmoil and troubled, but he wasn't troubled over the death of Lazarus. Good night, he's just fixing to raise him from the dead. He had no reason to be troubled over that. What he was troubled about is when he told Martha, you know, I'm the resurrection and life, and she said, yeah, I believe you are the Messiah. And we talked about that, how we have to believe he's the resurrection and the life. And so, by the way, there's only three times that it's recorded in Scripture where Jesus cried. That last week was one of them. It all happened right at the end of his life. Last week was one of them. This week we'll talk about it. And then at Gethsemane where he was praying. This is such a great story. And we've heard the all kinds of different angles about Palm Sunday. And again, you know me, I like to try to hang where Jesus's thought pattern was because it was his life. Here's the ironic thing. As much as everybody was doing their thing and celebrating on this day, he knew in his heart in 5 days he was fixing to die. He knew this. Yet he had a better grip on life than anybody else. Anyway, just interesting. So let's look at the story. We all know it. Let's see if we can find some nuggets out of it today. So after telling this story, pause, after telling what story? Jesus had just told the story of the king that a lot of people didn't want him to be king. And he was leaving, and he told these guys, he gave these three guys stuff to invest, and when they came back, one guy said, man, I invested your money, and I've made tenfold time. The king says to him, well, then I'm going to make you governor over 10 cities. And the next guy said, well, I did five. I'm going to make you governor over 5 cities. And the next guy says, I knew you were a tough guy. I knew you were a hard God. You better hear this. So I buried your money. You know, he didn't lose none of it. He just buried it. And it made the king angry. And he said, man, you could have at least put it in the bank and drew some interest. But you buried it. That's what he said. And anyway, so he takes away this guy's little bit and gives it to the guy with 10, that's going to be over the 10 cities. And then the people complained about that. Well, what are you giving to him? He's already got 10. So Jesus had just told that story. I'll let y'all sort that out in your brain. Maybe you'll read this week. So after telling that story I just told you, the Cliff version, Cliff Notes, Jesus went on to Jerusalem, walking ahead of the disciples. Get the picture in your mind. And as they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He says, go into that village over there. And he told them, and as you enter it, you're going to see a colt tied there. A colt, by the way, the word literally is a young donkey. So it's not like when we think of colt, we think like the Baltimore colts, like a horse. This is a young donkey. So he told them, as you enter, you're going to see this young donkey tied there that has never been ridden. So untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord. Kurios. It literally means God, the Messiah. You need to hold on to that for a second. You need to marinate there for a second. Doesn't mean God the Father. Doesn't mean God the Holy Spirit. I mean, God, the Messiah being the one that the Jewish folks had been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years to come. So that's what Jesus said. He said, you tell them that Kurios needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, As they were untying it, the owner asked him, "Why are you untying our colt?" And the disciples, can you imagine? The disciples replied, "Because the God, the Messiah, needs it." How cool is that? You can keep going. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And then the crowd spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. And as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they'd seen. "Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Same word, kurios. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest of heavens." But then some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher," talking to Jesus, "rebuke your followers for saying things like this." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." How cool would that have been if they had just all shut up so we could watch that? Seriously, man. If I would have heard him say that, I would have told everybody, hey, be quiet. Watch these rocks just start jamming, you know. Here's what I want you to see in this whole scenario. This thing that Jesus just did was completely and totally out of character for what he had done up to this point in his life. He was deliberately claiming to be the Messiah, the King. Up to this point in time in his life, what would happen? He would heal someone and he'd say, "What? Don't tell nobody. Don't you tell nobody. Nobody needs to know this. Don't you tell nobody." And every time that they would, remember, the crowds would press in and they'd want to raise him up. And what would happen? He would slip away and go away and pray. But then all of a sudden, this day, 5 days before he knows he's fixing to die, he, in minute detail, plans out his gigantic entry into Jerusalem, the city of peace. So, he told the disciples to tell them that the Lord would need the colt. Now, here's what I think is ironic. The disciples had followed Jesus up to this point, believing that he is the Messiah, and they had their own understanding of what the Messiah and how the Messiah would come. It's like we all have our own understanding of how he's coming back. You know, whether that's there's going to be a rapture, there's not going to be a rapture, I'm mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib. We've got all these understandings of Revelation and how he's going to come back. And it's going to be completely different than all of our foolish minds, in my opinion, and because that's the way he's done it forever. When he came the first time, they had this vision of him coming in. You know, he's going to come in, they're going to announce it, blah, blah, blah. What happened? Slipped in the back door, was born in a cave by a girl that was pregnant out of wedlock and told a bunch of dirty shepherds. That's how he came in. So they thought, the disciples thought, this is the beginning of the, finally, he's going to take over the rule of this country and the Romans won't be pressing us down anymore. Our Messiah is here. But his plan, like God's plan, was bigger than their plan. And can I just interject there for a second here? Whatever plan you have that you think is great and grand, that you believe God's plan might be a little bit bigger than your plan. It might not be the way that you plan it, but his plan sometimes is a lot bigger than our plan. Even though it might even look like it's a downplay. You know, that time where you get fired from your job and you're like, "Oh man, I shouldn't have done this, or I should have done that, I should have kept my mouth." How about God's got a bigger plan? And his plan is always better than my plan. I don't like his plan for me right now because he's not taking care of my physical body the way that he's supposed to, in my opinion. My opinion, like your opinion, Johnny, ain't worth anything. Give you $5 in my opinion, you can get you a cup of Java at Starbucks. I think, can you get one for $5 there? No, $6 now, whatever. Did you hear what I'm saying? We all have our opinion on the word. We all have our opinion on how to interpret the word. We all have our opinion on how other people should do the word. But the real truth is, he is the word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he does that for a reason. So for those of you who are struggling today with whatever your future holds, stop it. Because his plan is bigger than your plan, and it might be on the back of a donkey and not on a big old horse. Because you can fall hard from a horse, but a donkey's not a very far to way to fall, right? That's all free, not in my notes. So here's what I want you to see. So I want you to just talk about this donkey for a second. My whole point I want to get to is his crying, but in biblical times, believe it or not, the donkey, the young colt donkey, was a noble animal. I mean, it was a value. You know, now we've, because of the jackass and those type things, we've made everything about this donkey a negative thing. But in those days, they were a very noble animal. In fact, they were. Here's what's so funny. This is what they were used for. Here's what made them noble. You want to be noble? Oh, I could have named it that. Be a donkey. Write that one down. Yeah. Change the wording if you please. I look at David. Let me tell you something. I got to tell you something about David. I got to tell this story. First, brand new here at this church. Gay and I hadn't been here 3 weeks. David taught on Wednesday nights. So we had a handful of people, and David's up here. Donna's in the back, and Donna was his signal when to shut up, because she'd sit in the back and go like this to tell him to shut up. Well, he's going to talk about Balaam. Balaam, and in the King James Version, is the word ass. So David, and of course, David, how he talks. Everything's got, ass has two syllables, I-S. So he's sitting here. I'm sitting right here. This is a true story. I'm sitting right here, and he's teaching on Balaam, and this ass did this. And I don't know. I have no idea. I'm a California guy. I have no idea how their people are going to accept. Well, of course, it was David. They knew him, so they're like, yeah, amen, you know. And I'm wanting to laugh because, again, I'm from California where it's only one syllable. And so everything's doing the I'm not. So anyway, well, I won't tell the whole story because it was funny. The very next week, he just came in, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm not going to say it again. I wish I could. I can't tell you the rest of it. Ask me privately. Well, because it'll be offensive, and I don't want to. All right, I'll say it, whatever. Just be offended. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, but you notice I never did say whole after it. It's true, isn't it? And, you know, I get it's King James. That's why I like the New Testament. Because I notice I'm using the word cult. Thank you very much. Wow, did I really rabbit trail there? Or cult trail. So here's what's interesting, too. Now watch. These guys expecting Jesus to... Let's be brutally honest, can we? These guys not only expecting Jesus to start reigning now that he's going into Jerusalem, they knew they had a position underneath this reign. That's why they were constantly asking him, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who are you going to appoint? And he would always talk about the appointing in heaven. But these guys, come on, we all want to be important. They saw their, not their meal ticket, but they saw their, man, they're fixing to finally be something. I went from being a fisherman to, you know, So all that stirring in them, so they had this big understanding of that. But now here's what's so interesting. Back in the day, when a king would come on a colt, on a young donkey, when he would enter a city, he was a king, but what he was saying is he's entering in peace. As opposed to the kings that would come in on a horse with the sword. You know, like if you do Revelation where Jesus, when he comes back, you know, he's a fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand on this big horse. You know, that's the scary. But here Jesus is coming in peace because he is peace. So the colt was a symbol of peace, but the colt was also a symbol of service. Because it's a whole thing, the reason that it existed was to carry the burden of man. You've heard that said a lot, piece of burden. So Jesus entered into the city not like his people expected him to enter. So I know they had those, some of them just be, and he had just told them very specifically and clearly about his death. So he didn't ride in like a conquering king on a horse with a sword in his hand. He came on a colt of peace. And his army was fishermen and tax collectors and common people. Isn't that funny? So he came on a colt that's used to serve men and to carry their burdens. That's really it. But here's my point I want to make today. This was an incredible celebration. You saw what it says. They were shouting to high heaven. They were screaming, "The king!" And they're throwing their palm branches and all their coats. This was a party, man. And then in the midst of this huge celebration, this parade stops. Look at the very next scripture. But as they came closer to Jerusalem, and Jesus saw Hara'o, the city ahead, he began to cry, "Klau." And he said, I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from you. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in its place because you've rejected the opportunity God offered you. Now, I want you to hone in on those two words. That word, remember last week when Jesus wept, the word was used one time. It's a simple word, just means crying, like crying, you're watching a sad movie. I mean, my wife is a sappy movie watcher. We can watch a movie for the fifth time and she starts crying before the part's coming up because she knows it's coming up. You get it. I don't like to watch movies unless there's a gun in it. That's me. That's my, you know, anyway. So that's what I'm saying. So that was tears. This word for Jesus to cry, it's the only time it was used concerning him, his tears. It's the same one that Martha used when you're grieving over somebody who has died. This cry that Jesus did when he stopped in the midst of party time was a deep groaning and grieving because of what he saw. That word saw means to perceive something with deep intensity. It's not just, oh, you see your neighbor, but you see your neighbor. It incorporates compassion, if you will. When we see something and we see the entire picture of it, the 3D picture of it, when we take the time to do that, when somebody's down the street and you're driving down the street and you see somebody that's broken down, where you just think, man, if I just had time, or if you really see it, you perceive it, it kind of will make you turn around and deal with it. So this is an intense understanding. So what this is saying is, when Jesus saw the entire overall picture of the people that he came to die for, he began to grieve. So my thought was, what did he see? Oh, I think he saw Zacchaeus. He had just seen Zacchaeus, actually earlier in this chapter. Zacchaeus, whom the people of God at the time, the church, the Jerusalem, he was a tax collector, Zacchaeus was. And he was a thief. He would steal from them. And he was a little short, ruddy guy, so he had big man syndrome. The reason I know he was short is because the Bible said he was short, just so you know. That's why he had to climb up into the tree so that he could see Jesus. So I'm sure Jesus was looking back at that scenario and how everybody knew how horrible and rotten Zacchaeus was. And he was, because he had the power. He was Jewish and was taxing the Jewish people for the Romans. And the Romans gave him full power to do whatever. So he would take the taxes for the Romans, but he could say, you know what, that goat, I need one more goat for your tax. Well, why? Because I said so. That's really what he could do. He was a thief. We hate him as much as the IRS. I don't know why we hate IRS. Just tickles me, because name it something else, that's who we'd hate, right? We hate the fact that people take money from us. I get it. So here this guy, he climbs in a tree, and I just see Jesus in the overall picture, right? He's fixing to die for this guy. And he looks at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, you need to come down. We're going to have a meal together. Which absolutely made everybody else mad, and I get why they got mad. I would have been mad too. He's going to kill my goat. He just stole from me to feed you. But something happened interesting to Zacchaeus. Once he had Jesus in his house, let him in your house. You'd be amazed he doesn't judge you. When he let him in his house, Zacchaeus stood up and said, you know what? Whatever I've stolen from people, I'm going to give them double back. And you know what the word next says? It says, Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, salvation has just come to you and your household. Wait. How could salvation have just come to his household when he didn't confess? Because he recognized what he had done and was going to sanctify it. We've been talking about justification, sanctification. He was going to make it right. So he looks at that scenario. I think Jesus looked back and saw the whole Jairus scenario. Jairus, who had the daughter that came up and said, Jesus, please come, my daughter's dying. And as Jesus was on the way, that stupid woman touched the hem of his garment. He probably saw her too, that she had all the issues, the issue of blood. And how many issues do we have? Yeah, and I think he looked back to that scenario, and then everybody gets disappointed because Jesus isn't getting there, and he's being interrupted by life so that because he can't get to where he needs to go when all he has to do is speak the word. And I think he looked back to that Roman soldier that came to ask him to come see the pray for his servant, he says, look, I'm a man of authority. He's a Roman guy. I'm a man of authority, so you don't even have to come. If you just speak the word, Jesus, I know he'll be healed. Wow. From a Gentile. From somebody walking in off the street, not a church member. How dare you? I think Jesus had that all in his understanding of what he saw, and that's what moved him to grief. I think he saw the lepers. He healed a bunch of lepers. My biggest one is where he healed the 10 lepers, and only one came back to thank him. I'm glad I wasn't God, because those other 9 would have still at least looked like they were a leper. Isn't that amazing that he healed them all? One came back to thank him, but they were still all healed. I think he had that in his brain. I think he even went back to when he fed the 5,000. How cool was that? Looked back at that little boy that was that little boy's lunch. He didn't have to give up his lunch, but he did. And you know, if that little boy hadn't given up his lunch, that miracle never would have occurred. Don't ever think that the little small things that you have don't mean anything to God. Because what little small you might have, it might be huge to him. That little touch you might touch somebody's life with just a smile, or man, how you doing, or here's $5, or what. You know, that could be the next Billy Graham that you just did that to. Don't ever downplay the little. I think Jesus looked back to that. I think he looked back and had a smile on his face during all this to his disciples finally enjoying life. Not that they didn't enjoy it before, but they were. I just see this such a dichotomy of him seeing the joy that his disciples were enjoying, and yet how he felt the venom of the Pharisees who were going to kill him. I think he saw the Roman soldiers who were instructed to keep peace among the crowds, knowing that in 5 days there's no way they could keep that peace. I think he wept for a people that had rejected God, and he knew the judgment was coming. Not in that harsh way that we have pounded for years, but judgment is judgment, guys. And I think Jesus was grieving over that. I think he wept for his apostles at the same time that he saw them enjoying life, because they would die a horrible death just because they served him. If they would have just denounced him, they wouldn't have died the way they died, and they all died a horrible death. I think he incorporated all that. He wept for the church that were so deceived that they thought he was the enemy. You get it. This is all incorporated in looking at Jerusalem. I think he wept for the Romans, who were actually more innocent than his own people in all this. The Romans wanted to let him go. It was the church that said, kill him. And I think he also wept for the throngs of people who were celebrating that day, but would yell, "Crucify him," by the end of the week. I think that all of that was incorporated in Kleao. It's a different place than where when he wanted to put his arms around Jerusalem. This is the place where he grasped it. So while everybody partied, Jesus grieved and wept because he saw the future destruction of God's city, Jerusalem. He saw in 70 AD that Titus would attack and destroy the city completely, not a stone left unturned. He saw that over 1 million people would be killed and 97,000 would be taken captive. I think he even saw beyond that. I think he saw the Holocaust. I think he saw where we are in this country today. I think he saw it all, and he grieved and he wept, yet knowing that in 5 days, everyone was going to get an opportunity to live. Wow, what a guy. So here's what I want you to see. He didn't weep for himself that day. That would be later at Gethsemane, the last time that Jesus was recorded to have cried. The first time last week with Lazarus. Here we are today with the party going on, him crying. You got to know, everybody around him is going, what is this? Why is he crying? Because you can tell the difference when you got happy tears or sad tears. Sometimes, like I'll ask people, like after a church service, I'll say, because I'll be crying, I'm like, those happy tears, sad tears. And most of the time they'll say happy. And I'm happy they say happy, because if they say sad, that means I got to talk for a long time. No, I'm kidding. Here's what I want you to know in the whole Gethsemane scenario. If you go into the Gospels, you're not going to find any word concerning him crying. What you're going to find is the Gospel doesn't record him crying at Gethsemane. It's recorded that he grieved beyond this, that he was distressed and troubled to the point of death. He knew he was, isn't that weird? He knew he was going to die, but he was so troubled to the point of death that he literally sweat drops of blood. And there's plenty of scientific evidence that that actually can happen with stresses, that you sweat so hard that it comes out of your corpuscles or whatever it's called, and it sweat mixed with blood comes out. So if you... I don't care about scientific stuff. I just know what happened. But there is a scripture where it talks about this very scenario, and in Hebrews, writer Hebrews, this is chapter 5. So while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings, and with a loud iskouros, cry, kraug, and tears, I don't know how you say that, daiquiri, for you drinkers out there. To the one, watch this now. So he with a loud cry and tears, he cried out to them, to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers. Now wait a minute. To the one who could rescue him, and God heard his prayers, and because of his deep reverence for God, he heard his prayers. But he didn't rescue him. But he heard his prayers. How can we come to grips with the fact that Jesus, the perfect one, cried out, God, I don't want to do this, and God heard his prayers? How do we read the next verse? That's how you rectify it. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So even though, back up to the whole of it, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Where did he learn? He learned obedience at Gethsemane when he was crying. Now he had an advantage that an angel came and would help him talk with him, give him the pep talk, whatever. He knows. Have you ever really like sat down and thought this through? Because I do this kind of weird stuff. That I'm really fixing to go through what he went through. Think of it. Just the horrific ripping of the flesh. I stubbed my toe. It hurts enough. You know what I'm saying? So try to put myself in that scenario. There is no way I could do that. There is no... Now, maybe a quick fix. Do you not see how cool he is? Do you realize he could have waited till now and came and just got a drip in his arm to die? Why did he come when execution was crucifixion? You ever think like that? I think like that. Because by the way, I could die for you just like Jesus. If I could die like it today, put the needle in my arm, have my last meal of anything that I want to eat, I could do that for you. He went through this whole brutal thing. And so he's right at the edge of it. I was going to say precipice, but old school teachers, preachers used to do that. At the precipice of hell, at the edge. He was right there at the edge of this whole scenario. I couldn't even done the part before the cross. And he was right there, and he was so human. He was so human that he tells God, God, I can't do this. But I yield to you and to your will. And just so you know, Jesus was human. Yes, he was God. But there was no magical covering of his pain. And he went through that whole thing. And this is what I love about what these words mean. That word for loud literally means strong body and mind, forcibly spoken, firm. This loud thing was Jesus got loud. And that word, by the way, for a cry, it means to outcry. This was beyond crying for himself. Have you ever been so mad you cried? Yeah. Have you ever been so happy? Have there ever been, other than when somebody dies or a soppy movie, where you have tears? This intense, that's the cry that was happening in Jesus at Gethsemane. Oh, it was a cry, but it wasn't a cry, oh, poor me. It was a cry of, hey, I don't want to do this, but I will, because I love these people. Wow. By the way, that word, daiquiri, it literally means, and it's only one word it means tears. So there you go. So there's where his tears came from. So you have the first one where he was, his tears, it was just means to cry, a simple to cry. Again, there's no other else in the word where when Lazarus had died, he cried, I think, tears of compassion for them because he felt sorry that, not that he felt sorry for them because their brother was dead, but he felt sorry because they didn't believe. Then you go to the scenario that where we're at today before we even get to Gethsemane, and he wept for all of mankind, man. Knowing, though, that when he got to Gethsemane, he'd press through Gethsemane to complete his purpose, which is this coming Friday. See, next Sunday's Easter, and that's when he comes up out of the grave. That's powerful. Anyway, I'm fixing to shut up, so you can go out and eat a quick burger somewhere. So as I'm prepared this, here's what words out of my mouth in my office. So I says to where Jesus sits in my office, he sits up there just so you know. I said, so what's the cry of the king today? And I didn't want, you know, what's the cry of the king today? And this is a scripture that came to me. It's just kind of bizarre because there's curios again. Isn't that weird how that happens? Therefore, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians church. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the God, the Messiah, beg you. That word beg is literally pleading. I'm begging you. I'm begging you to shut up on Facebook with all the spew that you spew. That's what Paul would be saying today. I'm begging you to love people you can't stand. He says, I beg you to lead a life that's worthy of your calling. I'm not called. Yes, you are. You're called to do life, and you're called to love other people. To lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. If you don't have love, you can't do this without love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, building yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one God the Messiah, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Amen? Amen. That's, I think, might be the cry of his heart. I'm done today, Sister Van Sant.
There's a song that says, I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. See, I think the sacrifice of praise is when we're hurting and we want to blame somebody, there's a sacrifice. Because I'm not going to blame you, God. I'm going to trust you. But the thing that I think is so beautiful, he didn't sin, so why did he have to learn obedience? If he didn't sin, why did he need to obey? Because he had to complete his work in the flesh and overcome so that when we're tempted, we don't have to sin. Because we're following after him. You know what he got? He got wisdom. You know what he offers us today? Wisdom. And you know what he gives us? Reconciliation. We can be made right with him. That's what I want. Is that what you want today? The Bible says that there's a place where our tears are vialed up because they're precious to the Lord. Now, I may have Lake Van Zant, I don't know. But one thing I do know, there were precious tears that covered his feet and anointed him. And guys, I'm telling you, when you're hurting and you cry, we are anointing his feet today and saying, God, this is under your feet. And I'm trusting you. And those tears are vialed up. And the tears of Jesus were vialed up. But there's power in those tears. And there's cleansing. Because we know from John 17 that he prayed for us and interceded for us in the garden because he said in the generations to come. Will you stand with me? Today, I'm just asking you, just by a show of hands, do you just need to reconnect to that peace of God today? Just by a show of hands, do you just want God to come in and refill those places where you feel like you've lost touch with Him, just lift your hand. God, today, I don't want to be who I am. I want to be who You are. God, not because I believe that these works make me righteous, but because of what You've done, Father, I want to turn away from the things that the world puts in me to make me lower myself to their standard. I want to lift up the standard of You, Jesus. God, I want to thank You for peace right now for every heart. I'm asking You to enter back into these hearts, God, with the same way that You came before the cross, as a God who is a servant and who brings peace. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that every place where condemnation and guilt of shame have raised themselves up over you, that you will be cleansed by the arrival of God on the scene in your heart right now. Just begin to receive that. Lord, I just take that in right now, God. I just accept that. And I surrender these places to you today, God, that I might have the wisdom and the strength, Father, not to fall into these traps, but that I can walk, God, with confidence that you have gone before me. Father, we just thank you right now, God, not just for your cleansing, not just for your healing, but for love. We need your love in this world today, God. Lord, I'm asking every place that people have denied themselves love, that you would just pour that in right now. God, let us give what we have. Let us give your love and not judgment and condemnation. We just thank you for a cleansing today, Lord. Just a cleansing. As you're reconnecting with God right now, as you're reconnecting with Him, let's just sing that simple song, I Surrender All.